Pick up a Bible. We'll be looking at Psalm 58 this evening, which is on page 572. Psalm 58. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Verse 1. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrow, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth.
Well, good evening. My name is William. I'm the Assistant Youth and Children's Worker here at St. John's, and I'll be preaching from that psalm, so do keep your Bibles open to it. But first, let me pray for us as we begin. Dear Father God, please speak to us now through your word. By your spirit, be at work to transform our hearts so that we can respond rightly to unjust rulers. Give us confidence that there is a day coming when you will reward the righteous and judge the earth with right justice. And may each one of us here this evening be those who put our full trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are covered by his righteousness on that day. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, as a church, in both our morning and evening services, we've been periodically working our way through the Psalms, starting at Psalm 1 and moving forwards. And this evening we come to Psalm 58. And as this is only my second sermon here at St. John's, I was hoping for a slightly gentler passage. It's probably worth saying that the language of this psalm might not naturally sit all that comfortably with us. Have a look down at the language and imagery that David uses. Verse 6, O God, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. And verse 8, let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. And verse 10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. These aren't exactly the kind of verses we might put on a postcard or on a fridge magnet. We may well feel troubled by these verses. But I want us to see this evening that it's a great kindness of God to give us a psalm like this. And there is a way that we can pray this psalm with integrity. This is a psalm that should wake us up. It should wake us up to the reality of evil in the world, and especially the specific evil of powerful rulers who abuse their power and rule unjustly. Some of you may well have experienced or be currently experiencing real injustice from powerful rulers. And as we work through the psalm, we'll see that there is a way to pray these words with integrity. I've misnumbered my pages. Some of you may well have experienced or currently be experiencing real injustice from powerful rulers, and I pray that the words of this psalm are a great help and comfort to you. But for most of us living here in Tunbridge Wells, we are not facing the exact same kind of oppression from unjust rulers that prompted David to write this psalm. That said, we should be aware of tyrants in our world. In fact, the reality of gross injustice from powerful rulers of our world is unavoidable. And how should we respond to unjust rulers? That is the question that Psalm 58 helps us to answer. As we work through it, we'll see that this psalm speaks to us in two ways. Firstly, and mainly, it acts as a window. It helps us to see clearly what unjust rulers are like, and it teaches us how God's people should feel, and therefore how we should pray. But secondly, it also acts as a mirror, because as we read David's words, we must ask ourselves some questions. What does this expose about my own heart? Do I really care about injustice? Am I willing to entrust judgment to God rather than take matters into my own hands? And as we work through the psalm, we'll see that there is a way to pray these words of integrity. So with that question in mind of how do we respond to unjust rulers, we see that David begins by exposing them. Look down with me at verses 1 and 2. We see unjust rulers exposed. Unjust rulers exposed. Verse 1, do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? These are rhetorical questions. David is not asking for information. He already knows the answer. And see the emphatic answer in verse 2. No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on the earth. The questions of verse 1 are meant to expose hypocrisy. I notice the word indeed. Do you indeed decree what is right? It's the same word that Sarah says in Genesis, asking as an old woman, shall I indeed bear a child? And so it carries a sense of disbelief. In other words, David is challenging those in power. Do you really rule justly? Do you actually judge people fairly? And the answer in verse 2 is emphatically no. David moves from the heart to the hands. See in verse 2, the problem begins within. No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. These rulers are thinking and plotting and planning evil. And then what begins in their hearts eventually becomes visible in the world. Your hands deal out violence on earth. In the New Testament, the book of James says something very similar in chapter 1. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That violence that we see in the world always begins in the human heart. And take a look at how David addresses the rulers. He ironically calls them gods. I don't want anyone to be confused by that. It's not because they're actually divine, but because David is sarcastically addressing people who are entrusted with authority, those meant to rule and judge like God. And yet, David's point is that instead of ruling with justice, they abuse their power. Their rule produces violence on the earth. You could imagine challenging the rulers throughout history in this way. You could ask those questions of verse 1 to Stalin. You could ask them to Hitler or to Putin or to Kim Jong-un. Two very simple questions expose them immediately. Do you rule justly? Do you treat people fairly? And the answer is obvious, no. Now, having exposed the unjust rulers with this simple challenge, David goes on to describe them in verses 3 to 5. So we see our second heading, unjust rulers diagnosed. Unjust rulers diagnosed. These verses paint for us a disturbing picture of unjust rulers. They give us a shocking reality check as to what the problem really is. These verses act as in many other places in the psalm, encourage us to put our experiences into words. And by doing this, David can see more clearly what he's dealing with, and we can do the same. Let's look at verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They are both estranged and they go astray. What are they estranged from? Well, they are estranged from the right path, and primarily they are estranged from God. And it begins even before they are born. And being estranged speaks of their sinful nature, and then going astray speaks of their sinful choices. Unjust rulers are sinful by nature and by choice, and they speak lies. We should all know that oppressive rulers in the world are manipulative and deceitful. There's no justice without truth, and so the unjust ruler covers up the truth by speaking lies. And we see the effect of their words in verse 4. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. And their words are toxic and destructive, tearing down and causing harm. And it's worth briefly considering our own hearts at this point. To what extent do these words describe us? We may not be evil rulers of nations, but do we always speak the truth? Yet David highlights something that I think is distinctive about these rulers in the second half of verse 4 and in verse 5. Like the deaf adder that stops its ear, these rulers are deliberately deaf. Like a snake that refuses to hear the voice of the charmer, they deliberately stop their ears and refuse correction and wisdom. They refuse to listen. And this describes their estrangement from God in verse 3. So they're not merely mistaken, they are hardened in their evil. And I wonder if the language of and imagery of those verses reminded you of Satan, the serpent of Genesis 3, who is later described by Jesus as the father of lies. I think the point here is that David is highlighting is that this is a spiritual battle in which the spiritual forces of evil are involved. It is Satan who lies behind the lies and injustice of unjust rulers. So how are God's people meant to respond to evil like this? What do we do when rulers abuse their power and turn a deaf ear to correction? Well, because this is a spiritual battle, the way God's people are to engage in the battle is through prayer. And so thirdly, we see unjust rulers opposed in prayer. Unjust rulers opposed in prayer. Look down at verses 6 to 9. Firstly, I want us to see how David's first words of that verse are, "O God." And the last words of verse 6, "O Lord." David wants to train God's people to cry out to God. I wonder if that's our first instinct when we are faced with the reality of unjust rulers. To be honest, oftentimes I find it easier to just not bother with the news because it's all too confusing and all too depressing. But these verses have been a challenge to me personally to actually look at the news and to care enough to turn to God in prayer, even if I'm not sure what to pray. The words of David here are a good start, and we can apply them to anyone today who uses their power unjustly. The words might seem hard and unpalatable to us, but I want us to notice that David is praying to God and entrusting justice to him rather than taking it into his own hands. Just as Romans 12, Paul instructs us to never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And the gruesome images he uses, they're not sadistic desires to inflict pain. Rather, they're intense expressions of righteous anger. And I think they're designed to shock us and to wake us up. Essentially, what David is praying for here is that God would remove their power to harm. Look again at verse 6. "O God, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord." The image here is of a dangerous animal, A lion with teeth and fangs can devour. It can tear people apart. But a lion with no teeth can't really do any harm. Imagine the gummy bite of a toothless lion. It's not that threatening. So David is praying that God would defang them and take away their ability to do evil. Take away the power they are using to oppress others. Similarly, David continues in verse 7, let them vanish like water that runs away. It's a picture of water draining away, disappearing and leaving nothing behind. David is praying that their power and influence would simply drain away. And in the second half of verse 7, when he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. In other words, let their weapons fail. Let their plans collapse. Let their attempts to harm others come to nothing. We could pray that Putin's missile launchers would malfunction, that his tanks would break down, and that Satan's purposes through him and other such unjust rulers today would be thwarted. And as we have already seen, this is a spiritual battle. And these verses are not about causing us to hate leaders like Putin personally. Jesus clearly taught us to love our enemies, and 1 Timothy encourages us to pray for those in authority. However, we need to distinguish and to understand that turning the other cheek does not mean approving of injustice. It is a command to not take personal revenge, but to leave it to God to avenge. And verse 9 is quite difficult to understand what it means, but I think essentially the idea is that God would act quickly to sweep them away soon. So we see in these verses that it is right and good to oppose unjust rulers in prayer. And when God's people pray like this, they're not praying into a void. David is confident that a day is coming when God's answer will be clear. We've seen the unjust rulers exposed, how the problem comes from deep within, as David diagnosed them. We've seen them opposed in prayer. So finally, in verses 10 and 11, we see unjust rulers judged by God. Unjust rulers judged by God. Look at verse 10. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Notice how David's emotion through the words of the psalm have transitioned from the angry challenge of verses 1 and 2 to now rejoicing and assured confidence that God will put all things right. And the point here is not that God's people delight in violence and gore. The imagery of bathing feet in the blood of the wicked is unfamiliar to us. I don't hear many of us using that phrase. But when David wrote this, it would have been a familiar battlefield imagery. It's a picture of the end of a battle. The enemy has been defeated and the war is over. And the point here is that all evil will one day be finally brought to an end. And the righteous will stand there after the victory. So the rejoicing is not hooray for bloodshed and gore. It's a joy that evil has finally been stopped. Joy that oppression is finished. And joy that injustice no longer rules. Joy that God has finally put the world right. And look at verse 11. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. David is pointing forwards to a future day, a day when God judges the world. And on that day, there will be no doubt. Humanity will look at God's judgment and say, surely, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. That is to say, it really is true. And this verse takes us back to the start of the psalm and assures us that though right now the rulers are unjust and meting out violence, there is a day coming when God will judge the earth rightly. And sometimes we see glimpses of that in this life, as unjust rulers often die miserable deaths. Their legacies are shame as they're exposed by history. But Psalm 58 is pointing us beyond those glimpses to the day when justice will be final and complete. I wonder, do we really believe that that day is coming? I want you to think about that question, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. Where do you think history is heading? Because the claim of the Psalms and of the whole Bible is that ultimately there will be a day of justice, a day when everything, no matter how big or how small, will be exposed. And how do you feel about that? Again, whether or not you say you believe it, how does that make you feel? We may have mixed emotions about this. It should be a relief to know that one day all wrongs will be righted and justice will finally be done. But then again, where does that leave you and me? You may be wondering, can I really look forward to that day with confidence, given what I know about what I am really like? A lot of the time, I cannot live up to my own standards, let alone the standards of a perfect and holy God. How come the righteous can rejoice in that day? As verse 11 says, and how come they're not afraid? Well, it's vital to understand that in the Psalms, the righteous are not the flawless. In Psalm 51, a few Psalms back, David himself confessed grave sin and said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And David repeatedly cries out to God for mercy in the Psalms because he knew he needed forgiveness. And that is the claim of the Christian message, which is that all of us must cry out to God for mercy. Though we are not all tyrants and abusive leaders of nations, we were all made by God for a right relationship with him and others. And yet all of us spend much or most of our time ignoring God, pretending he's not there, and living as though we are ultimately the ones in charge of our lives. That's why this psalm is not only a window into the reality of what unjust rulers are like, but a mirror of our own hearts. I want us to understand that the Christian message is not that just by saying sorry, we receive a ticket to heaven and our sins are ignored. Our wrongdoings must still be dealt with. But the good news of the gospel is that God has dealt with them, not by overlooking them, but by judging them in the one truly righteous man. The only perfectly righteous ruler who ever lived was condemned by unjust rulers. Jesus was judged by corrupt leaders. He was executed under a miscarriage of justice. And yet at the cross, he willingly took the judgment that our sin deserved. And because of his death on the cross, whoever trusts in him can be counted as righteous before God. That means that no matter what evil we have done, or how far we may have strayed from God, if we put our trust in Jesus and in his death in our place, we can be assured that God is for us and not against us. And though we still fail to love God and others perfectly, those who put their trust in Jesus are changed. And together we seek to know Jesus better and to make him known, we grow in living lives that are pleasing to God. Not perfectly all at once, but increasingly we become people who care about justice. Increasingly we become people who hate evil and people who speak the truth instead of lies. Increasingly we become people who engage in the spiritual battle against evil, not through revenge, but through prayer. So thinking back to our original question of how do we respond to unjust rulers? What do we need to know? Well, I want us to see that it's only as those who accept God's free gift of forgiveness through what Jesus has done that we can pray this psalm with integrity and can look forward to the day when God makes all things right. So when we look at our world, which is full of rulers who do not rule with justice and truth, Psalm 58 calls us to entrust justice to God. It calls us to oppose evil in prayer and ultimately to take refuge in the one truly righteous ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming when he returns and the whole world will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Amen.